From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you, standing in for Charles Kelch once again as he's on vacation. It's good to have you with us as we let the Bible speak some more on the life of Christ and the general subject of Christ praying in the valley of death. We have seen some important material as we have studied this matter. We've seen that the Lord Jesus prayed much as he encountered death, and that he made his people the special subject of his prayers. And we'll be taking up that subject again today as we look into God's Word. But we start off with our hot topic for today, an important one that tells us how science is learning from God's creation. I would guess that most of you have never heard of the word biomimetics. The word is new enough that even my word processor's dictionary couldn't recognize it. It is the formal term for that branch of science that takes design from nature and applies it to human needs, especially in the area of medical innovation. Take the following examples. When scientists recently announced the development of a microphone that can pinpoint exactly where a sound is coming from, and raised the hope of a new technology that could be added to hearing aids to make them much more efficient, they'd not produced some glorious feat of human engineering. No, they'd taken the design that God had used in a tiny fly whose hearing is so exceptional that its fly microphone is 8 times more effective at pinpointing the direction of sound than the best that man could produce. By taking a design he found in the mocker swallowtail butterfly, an English doctor who became a leading medical geneticist was able to develop a treatment that saved the lives of many babies born to mothers who were rhesus negative. Frequently, such babies died of anemia, but the doctor noted that his mocker swallowtail butterflies could make themselves resemble a species that predatory birds didn't like, and that they inherited this trait in much the same way that rhesus blood groups were inherited among humans. By studying and copying the divine design in butterflies, he was able to develop a way to destroy dangerous antibodies developed during a first pregnancy so that all future pregnancies would be safe. In recent years, electrical brain implants have been developed to control tremors in Parkinson's disease and also for patients with stroke or spinal cord injuries. But some fail within a few months, and one reason seems to be that the implants use electrodes that are stiff and can damage brain tissue over time. To overcome this difficulty, scientists have turned to the humble sea cucumber. Sea cucumbers are squishy creatures, but when they're threatened, their skin suddenly becomes rigid. Apparently, this trick is achieved by chemicals secreted by the animal when in danger, stiffening fibers embedded in their soft bodies. In Cleveland, researchers have copied this mechanism to produce a mixture that is soft when wet but hard when dry, thus hopefully alleviating the damage caused by stiff electrodes. The list could go on and on. Science is copying nature, as most people put it, God's creation, as I see it. When you stop to realize what is happening in the field of biomimetics, you can't help but see a powerful argument for the truth that these wonders of nature are not the freak accidents of a blind evolutionary process, but the product of an all-wise God whose designs are far in advance of anything that man can come up with. Biomimetics is hampered by one simple fact. Man, at his best, cannot do nearly as good a job at replicating the designs and processes he finds in God's creatures as the creatures themselves do, in accordance with the design their Maker placed within them. If anyone were to suggest that microphones with pinpoint accuracy in detecting and isolating sound sources, or treatments for destructive antibodies, or electrodes for brain implants appeared either suddenly or over a period of time by chance, he'd be taken for a lunatic. I think that's a good description of anyone who thinks that the originals from which these designs were taken arose without design or are anything but the creation of God.
All creatures of our God and King.
As you heard at the top of the broadcast, Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and this program originates in Greenville, South Carolina. If you'd like to be in touch with us, our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.com. freepres@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you. Now turn to God's Word to pick up the study where we left off yesterday with the fact that though so deeply burdened in the hour of his death, the Lord Jesus continued to pray particularly for his people.
He's plunging into the depths of personal agony and sorrow and shame and suffering. And yet, though so deeply burdened, it's his people that he keeps constantly in his mind. And he says to us all, as he said to Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I have done it in the past and I'm doing it today. And we have read this morning this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the deepest passages in all the Word of God. Read those first two verses again. And you know, I have to be honest, here's another reason I have never preached through this. I've given you a couple of reasons already, but here is another reason. I have never, in my contemplation of this, though I have read it and I have read what others say on it, in my own mind, I have never yet been able to plumb the depths of the first two verses of John 17. I have never yet been able to grasp all that's here. That has been a stumbling block to getting any further. Here's what he says. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, in order that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here he's already praying, Lord, glorify yourself and glorify your Son. But how to do that? And he immediately passes on to praying for the salvation of his people. Now these are very difficult but very expressive words. I'll leave it to Dr. Barrett sometime to give you the technical descriptions and all the intricacies of the peculiar grammar that you have in this verse. There's a peculiar use of what is called the nominative or subjective case. And what it's saying is this. Let me give you an example right away from this. For example, when in Acts 7, Stephen's talking about what they said of Moses in the old days. This Moses, that's the subject. But it's not the subject of what follows. This Moses, we know not of what has become of him. You see, Moses is the object. We're the subject. We don't know what has become of him. But yet it's this Moses, as for this Moses. That's the idea. It's hung out there, and I use that word deliberately. It's hung out there at the beginning. Sort of a title thing. Now that's what you have here. Watch it very carefully. Glorify thy Son, in order that thy Son may glorify thee. According as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, in order that, in regard to that thing or entity, that singular thing, which thou hast given him, he may give to them, plural, eternal life. Now that's very difficult. The translation here is as perfect as you can get it. But it's very difficult. What it's saying is the Lord Jesus has authority over all flesh. That's every man, woman and child. The whole world. But not all flesh are saved. The Lord God the Father has given his Son a people. And he speaks of them in the singular. That people, that thing, that entity, that united. one indivisible thing. That's what God has given to Christ from all eternity. And here's the thing, the Lord Jesus exercises His authority over all flesh with one thing in mind, that to the glory of the Father, He will save every individual one out of that united thing that God has given to him. In other words, God gives him His church, but He saves them one by one, that He may, as He says, give eternal life to them, to each one of them individually. He's praying for this people. He prays for them exclusively. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I'm praying exclusively for my people. As the Lord Jesus came to die, He had a people on His mind. He had a people on His heart. He prayed for them. He died for them. He shed His blood to ensure their eternal salvation. That's what He says. I pray for them exclusively. And thank God He prayed for them effectively. Time does not allow me to go through all the things for which He prayed. But He prayed for their safety. In verse 11, He prays that the Father will keep through His own name. The word name, of course, speaks not just of a title, but it speaks of the very nature and the character and the attributes of God. All that God is. You see what He's saying? This is one of those things that's so easily overlooked. You just read through it, keep through thine own name. But stop and listen to what the Savior is saying. Father, I want You, I'm pleading with You, to use all that God is. All that God is, use that to keep My people. And then some idiot theologian wants to tell me that you can be a child of God today and damned in hell tomorrow. Man, go and get your head examined and get your heart examined. The security of God's people does not depend on how good they are in holding on to Him. It depends on the very nature of our God. Keep them through Thy name. Use all that You are, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in Your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Lord, use it all, but keep My people. It's the safety He prays for. He prays for their unity in verse 11. Keep them. And here's a challenge. That they may be one even as we are. And He takes this down in verse 20 through 23. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let me say that ultimately, and that there's one reason I gave the difficult translation of verse 2. Ultimately, God started with a united, indivisible people, a thing, a church, which He gave to Christ in eternity, and that which He brings to heaven will be absolutely the same. That's the unity of the people of God, ultimately. But I want you to know this. Christ is praying that God will keep His people down here, that our experience on earth will be an experience of unity. Even in the early church, there were differences. All difference is not division. The early church had unity, but it did not necessarily have uniformity. And there is a vast distinction. But let me be quite honest that, first of all, on a congregational level, and then on a much wider, even worldwide level. There is a wicked disregard for the unity of the body of Christ among professing Christians. You have Christians who are willing, they would fight with their shadow. You have Christians who will divide over anything. You have Christians who will never commit themselves to the fellowship and the rulership or the oversight of any church. We have mavericks, we have such an independent streak that the unity of the body of Christ is thought of as being insignificant. It's true at a worldwide level. Christians do not have to have uniformity. Even in the New Testament church, even among the apostles, there were differences of emphasis, though they all held the same gospel. How much worse for us today? But where there is a holding to Christ the head, and a devotion to the gospel, other than which there is no real gospel at all, there should be a unity, even if there's not a uniformity. Jesus says, keep them and keep them together. But there's a key to this. Verse 22 is a verse that I don't pretend to understand. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them in order that they may be one, even as we are one. Ultimately, the unity of God's people is spiritual. That's the ultimate. Without a spiritual unity, there is no ground for an organizational unity. But what's the key to this unity? What's the key to it? I have given them thy glory. The glory that you gave to me, I gave to them. Now, what on earth does that mean? What is that glory? Theologians, scholars, commentators, they dispute about it. Calvin says it's the image of God. I think Calvin's the greatest of commentators and theologians, but I think that he's dead wrong there. At least, it doesn't get to the heart of it. Others say it's the authority that Christ had, he gave to them. Others say it's the power to work miracles he gave to his apostles. And so on, you can keep on going, what it means. I think that one very ancient interpretation is hitting right at the heart of it. The glory is a reference to the Holy Ghost, who is, as Peter says, the Spirit of God and of glory. And you know, what is the image of God in your life? What is the authority? What is the power to do this or that? It is all the working of the Holy Ghost. The key to unity in the Church of Christ is a glorious experience of the Holy Ghost. That's what it is.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.